Join us for a conversation about what it means to be part of the family of God in an individualistic culture.
I know. Hi, y'all. Can y'all hear me? Maybe? Okay. Do I need to turn it up? I don't know how to do that. Hi, y'all. Y'all. Can y'all hear me? Kind of? Okay, I'll talk louder. Y'all, it's been forever since we've been in this room. Does it feel slight? I mean, I realize they didn't renovate this side, but does it feel nicer, slightly, than how it used to? You'll notice, some of y'all, it's your first time tonight, but if you've been here before, so that side of Volson House has been renovated because they're turning this space, or they have turned it, into a counseling center. And so not this room. They haven't renovated our single adult space, but they have renovated the two rooms over here. And so, but we're still benefiting from it because it's nice and new and all those things. So, but I'm glad y'all are here because it's been forever since we've been together. And I hope y'all had a good summer. And I know some of you were in the book study with us, and that was a really fun time. But I'm excited to see some of y'all that I haven't seen in a while. It feels like it's been a year, but I mean, May 1st was the last time we were in here, so it wasn't that long ago. So tonight, it's our first night back, and we're going to be a little more casual and do some more discussion tonight than we normally do. We have a lot of really great guests coming later this semester, and so we don't normally get to do as much discussion with them because they're presenting on stuff. But since it's our first night back, I want to be able to hear more from y'all. And I have some big questions that I want answers to, and so I need y'all to help me answer some of those questions. So tonight, we're going to break into table talk discussions twice instead of just once. I want y'all to be able to get to know one another and just kind of debrief your summers here, but we'll kind of go back and forth. So since there's some new folks here tonight, I'm sure you already have, but be sure to introduce yourselves. But before we get started, I did this in a silly order. Hang on. We have a million announcements, but before we do that, I want to talk about these two things. Oh, gosh. Okay, just chill out. Okay. So I want to talk about these two things around tables first. Okay, now I realize this is like first day of school. We're discussing how our summers was, but that's okay because most of us aren't in school, so we need to talk about our summers. So what is your favorite memory from this summer or just one that sticks out to you? And then second, what are you most excited about as we look towards the fall? As you look towards like the next 3 months of life, what are you most excited about moving forward? So looking back, what was your favorite memory from the summer? And then looking forward, what are you most excited about as we look towards the fall? Okay, so got started kind of late. So take just a few minutes and go over those, and then I'll have some of y'all share, okay? And then normally I give you like much harder questions than this to start things off, so those are coming later. We'll warm up with these. So y'all talk around tables, and then we'll circle back up in a second. Okay, I gave y'all way longer than I planned to. Did we get around the table? Maybe. Some? No. Okay, we're not going to get through like half of what I planned to get through tonight. And there's more questions later. So, hi, y'all. For those of you that it's your first time at Midweek, I know like half of the room just filled up after I said hello if it's your first time. So, if it's your first time at Midweek, hello. I'm glad y'all are here. Okay, so for those of you that just walked in, we were just recapping our summers and saying what we're looking forward to. So anyone really quickly, like a popcorn, just a few, what was your favorite memory of this summer? Does anyone want to share? That is true. It was lovely outside all of July. And the last couple weeks was really nice out. It made me so happy. I love being outside. I know, it did get hot. Yeah. Whoa. Cool. How biblical of you. That's cool. Fun. That's awesome. I would love to do all of those places. That's so cool. Yeah. Anybody else? Favorite? Rest. Isn't that nice? That's so good. When you've like truly rested. That's great. Instead of just, sometimes when I am trying to rest, I end up just like rotting on the couch, but I don't actually rest. I just turn my brain off, right? Rotting on the couch rot? Y'all ain't never heard of that? Yeah. When you just sit on the couch all day and you watch TV and you do nothing and you eat takeout. I know. not suggesting that you do this. I'm just saying it's a thing. I know. Okay. Now, what about the next one? What are you most excited about as we look towards the fall? Say that again. Okay, Turkey Day. Okay, very good. Our food tonight is reminiscent of Thanksgiving. Yeah. Okay, David's bragging about the group. Please do. We've had a boom. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's a singles boom in FBCSA. Yeah. No, really, it's truly, like, I get so many emails every week of just new folks wanting to be part of the single adults. Yeah, that's awesome. What else are you looking forward to? What else are you looking towards for the fall? What are you excited about? Cooler weather. I know. Y'all, not to get ahead of myself, but next week we're talking about living seasonally, and I was doing the promo video for that today, and I was like, I realize it's 95 degrees outside, but we're going to talk about the seasons. But yes, I understand. Yes. We can, I'll turn down the temperature like way down in here, and we can have sweaters. Oh, yes. Oh, I should do that. Thank you. Yeah. What else are you looking forward to in the fall? What is coming? Yeah, we have to be excited about things that are coming. Wow. You're just teeing me up. Okay. This is a very good segue, but I didn't put these slides in the correct order. So here we go. Yeah, I'll give you something to look forward to. Okay, so I want to give y'all a picture of everything that's coming, single adults-wise. Okay, there's like a whole host of things coming, and we're changing the way we do a few things, just in little ways. And so every third Friday, this is something that I'm super excited about. A few of you that have been leaders with us tried this over the summer. We kind of scouted it out. If y'all have ever heard of Communities Under the Bridge or Church Under the Bridge, that is not very far from here. It's just a few minutes from here. And every Friday night, there is a meal that is served. And if y'all know Blake and Cappy Coffee and The Gathering, that small group, they lead that every single Friday. But they always need more people to jump in. And y'all, it's perfect for us because you don't have to be there like clockwork every time. It's easy to just volunteer when you can, but we're going to do the third Friday of the month all together because actually Ethan and Kennedy, some of our other staff members lead worship for them. There's a little worship service before the meal, and then they come and eat. And so we're going to kind of just make it a First Baptist third Friday, whatever. But so that starts at 5:30 is when we need to get there to be able to set up and kind of get things going. And then they have the meal and then we clean up. And so this is going to be something that we've talked about among the singles is just wanting to serve. And I know during the pandemic, it was harder to do that. And it was harder to do that as a group. And so, you know, now in the year of our Lord 2024, we're finally figuring out a way to do that more regularly. And so, yeah, so CUB is happening. So September 20th. Which is coming quickly, is our first time that we're going to do this. So normally, there will be like a sign up that you'll get an email, but this time, since it's our first rodeo, would you send me a text or an email, or just let me know if you want to be there, and I'll make sure to submit your name, and I'll get you all the information. Okay, but this is going to be a regular monthly thing that we're going to do together, okay? And hopefully this is going to help us to just form communities and form some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. So that is coming September 20th, okay? And then also, we're going to change the way we do some of our events, okay? So after the pandemic and as we were kind of getting back together, we were hanging out like, sometimes there was stuff like every 2 weeks. I mean, there was all kinds of stuff, right? But sometimes our calendars get really full, and all of us are back to like full calendar speed now, I think. And so what I want to do, instead of doing a million things that like just a different group of 10 people come to. What we're going to do is have quarterly gatherings. Okay, so one of those is going to be on the, y'all, David just made this today. He's so good. Whenever there's a fifth Sunday in a month, okay, so that's coming up September 29th, we're going to do lunch right in here in a room that looks like this. We're going to, I might get pizza for the next one, whatever. We're going to do lunch in here, and there's going to be some kind of different activity. We're going to do board games and fun this time. Maybe we'll do a Bunko day one time. I've never played Bunko, but I've been told of years past Bunko nights. We might have some other staff members join us for some fun things, but it's really convenient. It's right after church, so just walk on over here. So whenever there's a fifth Sunday, we'll be sure to let y'all know. So that'll end up being kind of quarterly that we'll do these lunches after church. Okay. So mark your calendars for that one. But then also, oh my gosh, hang on. We're going to go back to that. Oh my gosh. Everything's out of order. Okay. But also, sorry. Just know, look, y'all, I just got back very late last night from Waco, and I left my brain there, so you're going to have to hang on with me here. But also, one of the things we're doing, one of the things we did over the summer was we went to the river for the day, or some of y'all have gone to, like, the corn maze with us in the past. So instead of doing a million events, we're going to do those lunches, but then we're also going to do quarterly bigger gatherings. So instead of, like, filling up your calendar, we're going to do four separate events really well, and hopefully we'll be able to invite friends and do that kind of thing. So so you can count on those things. Whenever there's a fifth Sunday, we'll be in here having lunch, and then once a season, so our Christmas party will be our winter gathering. We'll do something in the fall and the spring and summer and those kind of things. So just know we're reorienting some of the ways we spend time together, but I think it's going to make it more meaningful, and it'll be really fun. So, and these are our official events. Y'all are able to coordinate your own social events outside of this, but as far as when the church is paying for your food, these will be at those times. And also, y'all, as we look towards, this is less than 2 months away, if I can orient you to time very quickly. Less than 2 months away is the single adults retreat. And so the first weekend of November, the first through the third, this is always the best time. It's always the best weather. We were just talking about weather. It's always so nice. We're going to be in the same place that we were last year at Mo Ranch, which was beautiful and lovely. And now that we've been there before, we kind of know what we're doing a little bit more. And so you can scan the QR code to register, and all you need to register is $50, okay? Total is due just before you get there, basically. And if you need financial assistance, let me know. I literally on Sunday, this happens every year, I had a sweet, sweet senior adult at the church say, hey, if there's someone that can't pay to go to the retreat, I want to pay for them. And that happens every year. There's always multiple church members that tell me that. So if you can't go because of cost, then let me know. And there's a lot of sweet church members that want to make sure that you can go to this weekend. Okay, it's going to be a really great time. Logo and theme are coming soon, but this is our mysterious colorless logo. So, but scan the QR code, sign up. $50 is all you need to reserve your spot, and it's the best weekend. Yes, David. Yes, but only if you come to retreat do you get the extra hour of sleep from the time change. So, yeah, I worked out a deal with the Lord. It pays to work for a church. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, I know, right? We might do our own breakfast so that we can, like, sleep in a little bit more. But anyway, so those are some things that are coming. And then, y'all, there's, like, so much going on. Okay, also, so, also coming up in midweek in the city, I'm really excited for some things coming up. Like I said, next week we're going to talk through some things living seasonally. This does not mean, like, eat carrots in this season and Brussels sprouts in this season, okay? Although you should do that. I would suggest that. But living seasonally when it comes to our spiritual lives, okay? We've been given rhythms by Scripture and by the church calendar and these kind of things that we can live by. And we should be doing those things because we're meant to live in rhythms, okay? And we're meant to live in seasons. And so we're going to talk through that a little bit next week. And then, y'all, and the last week of September, I feel so bad for my husband and my dog because I was out the last week and a half, and then I'm going to be out the last week of September because our staff is going on retreat. We're going to be in Port A the last week of September, which means no one will be here to run midweek in the city. However, there are many exciting things coming because, if I can find it, yeah. There's a couple things happening. So that's a Wednesday night on the 25th. Instead of coming here, I have a couple options for you. Some of y'all, if you've been with us on Sundays, you might have heard of something called the Congregational Collective or the Mental Health and Wellness Initiative and some of those things. Me and Blaise and Shayna and some of our other single adults are on a team where we're thinking through mental health and wellness. But the Congregational Collective, that's that fancy little logo in the corner, is doing a documentary screening about homelessness in America, okay? And so that's going to be at 5:30, the movie will start at 6 o'clock over at TriPoint at Trinity over here. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I'll send out more information later. But yeah, it's not very far from here at all, but it's called TriPoint. It's attached to Trinity. Kathy would be able to tell you. So it's going to be a really great documentary just about homelessness in inner city America and those kind of things. There's going to be a panel discussion afterwards. So I would love for y'all to go, mainly because I really want to go, but I can't because I'm going to be on retreat. So I'd love for y'all to be able to go there. And then if you want to like get dinner afterwards or something like that, I would love for y'all to be able to do that. So there is still stuff to do that Wednesday. It just will not be in this room. Okay. But I wanted to make sure you guys can go to that. Yeah. On the 25th of September, so not next Wednesday, but the following. I love going on staff retreat. It's like one of our best, most fun weeks of the year. However, it's always like 2 weeks into midweek, and so we have all this momentum, and then I go away for a week. But I know, y'all, last week I told you my harrowing story of a mouse crawling across me while I was sleeping. We were at the beach instead of in the desert this time, so maybe that bodes well for me. As far as animals go, we will see. But while we're gone, I do want y'all to be able to do this if you can. It's going to be a really good time. Yes, yes. Uh-huh. Oh, that's weird. Oh, they told me. Well, okay, I will investigate this. For some reason, I thought, oh, my Lord. Okay. They said it was the 25th, so we will see. But I'll send out information about that coming forward, and we'll organize a dinner and those kind of things. Okay, so also, I think that's one of the last things. Y'all, I know I used to announce this every week, and I was like, a podcast is coming. Really, truly, a podcast is coming. But y'all, the podcast is live. We have all of our, we record these discussions here on Wednesday nights. And now all of last semester, and I think most of last year, is up on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and those kind of things. So I want you in the room, but if you like have to miss because whatever. It's also on YouTube, yes. And so... yes, and iHeartRadio. Basically, what's the phrase? Or wherever you get your podcasts. Those are up. And so if y'all want to like listen back to some of the episodes that we've done before, or if you have to miss a week, just know that it'll be posted within a week, week and a half on those platforms. So I just want y'all to know that. And last but not least, sorry, there's like a ton of announcements, y'all, because we haven't been together for a long time, so I have a lot to tell you. But we have realized that Facebook, some of y'all have participated in our Facebook group. Facebook isn't really the best way for us to communicate with y'all anymore. It's just not really, they change things and it's not really working. So what we're going to do is there's a Facebook page where we just like tell you what we're doing. We're promoting stuff. We're going to keep that. We're going to let the Facebook group ride into the sunset and we will not use that anymore. But we will use our church software so you'll still get texts and emails and all kinds of stuff. And I'll still post on the Facebook page. Okay, so just know. I'm not ignoring you on Facebook, but we're not using that anymore. Okay. That was like a lot of announcements. That was a lot of things. So, but also what is coming at midweek, last but not least, on October 2nd, I am really excited. If y'all can, mark your calendars now. I mean, also come every other week, but really come October 2nd. Okay. So Dr. Michelle Turbovich is coming and she has turned into a lovely friend of Blaise and I's, but she is also Blaise's former mentor. She is a doctor over here at University Hospital and UT Health. She is both the smartest and the kindest person I think I've ever met. And she was, she is married now with kids. She was single for much of her adult life and got married much later. And she did singles ministry for a long time while she was in med school, while she was in residency and doing all these things. And so she's done singles ministry before, but her biggest passion in life, though she is a doctor and does all these other things, her biggest passion in life is discipleship. And she has like y'all, Chris has great stuff to say on discipleship. Dr. Turbovich is like the cream of the crop when it comes to just talking through what this means, how to do this, how to not make excuses when it comes to discipleship. Like, she is one of the busiest people I know, but she is so good at this. And so a lot of y'all have asked, how do we do discipleship? How do we do it well? Is there like a process for that? You know, and she's going to give us some tools and just some ideas and some thoughts about discipleship moving forward. So mark your calendars for October 2nd. That is like, I would love for y'all to be at that one. And I think that that is it for now. Okay, we're going to get back to that later. Okay, any questions? That was like a million things. Okay, so some of y'all know this. I said this earlier, but I'm back in school. And so if I sound like a little crazy or scattered, it's because I am, because I just got back late last night from Waco. I was there the last week and then Monday, Tuesday of this week. And I'll do that basically for about a week and a half, once a semester for the next couple of years. And I just have to say that even though it was like a little stressful getting everything done and I haven't written an academic paper in a minute, it is, I can already tell, this is going to be like one of the joys of my life doing this. I had like the best week ever. And you, some of y'all have heard the like kind of trite, sort of annoying phrase, like, I wish I knew it was the good old days when I was in those days, right? They talk about that. And scripture tells us, don't talk about the good old days, right? Ecclesiastes tells us very clearly. But sometimes we can realize, oh, these are some really good days, right? And so I'm feeling that right now as I'm in this program. And I'm really enjoying it. But what you're going to find is, I was just telling Alex that y'all will get honorary doctorates from this, because so much of what I talk about in school is what I want to talk about with y'all. So come to my graduation ceremony and we can give you all a puffy hat when it's all over. But I'm back. It was good being back on campus. It's fun being in Waco again. So it was just, I love seeing old friends and made some new friends in this cohort of really great people. But I'm really excited for all that it's, specifically I'm doing this because I know it's going to be good for this church, for this group. And all of it is meant to be applied to my work here. So that being said, I want to share with y'all some of the things that came from this last couple months of schoolwork. And this might happen a lot. Y'all are going to just learn what I'm learning. But I want to share with y'all some things that have been on the top of my heart, okay? So over the summer, if you were in our book study, raise your hand if you came to our book study. Yeah, it was awesome. I think it was like my favorite book study we've ever done. If you didn't do it, that's okay. It was called Made for People by Justin Whitmell Early. It's not a thick book. It's really easy to read and quick. But it talked about friendship. Okay, it talked about the fact that, I mean, the title of the book is Made for People. The whole point was that we were made for people. Okay, it was very well titled. But the whole book is that friendship should be much more important to us than it is. Okay, and we were made for community. We were made for friendship. And it challenged me to be more intentional with my friendships that I have. And these friendships that we're talking about are really a part of something bigger. Right, they're part of what we would call the family of God, right? So we talked about friendship this summer, but now we're going to elevate things a little bit and talk about family, okay? And friendship is one thing, because you don't a lot of times you don't live with your friends. Sometimes if you have roommates, right, you can get away from your friends when you want to, right? Family is like, you don't choose your family, right? So we're kind of escalating things a little bit, because those friendships, those spiritual friendships that we're supposed to have, are part of what makes up the family of God, okay? So when I say family of God, we can mean a few different things, right? It can mean the global church, the family of believers that's all over the world, right? Because we know a Christian in China and a Christian in Venezuela are in the same family because they know Jesus, right? They've both been adopted into the family of God, even though they're probably never going to meet each other, right? So there's the global family of God, which is amazing. And the global family of God, it's important for us to think about. That's not really what we're capitalizing on tonight. We're not going to dwell on that. But even though the world is an incredibly diverse place, language, ethnicity, you know, all of these things, the story of Jesus is the biggest story of all time across every culture on earth, right? It's scripture is about specific people, right? The Jewish people or the Gentile, it talks about specific people groups, but it intentionally, explicitly goes beyond those groups, right? And it says that that this story is for everybody. So the Jesus movement is the most ethnically diverse religious movement in all of human history, right? That's significant. That means something, right? It's not just for a specific people group or people that were alive at a certain time. It is for every human on the earth, right? And that's really significant. So I'm going to say that's important, and then we're not going to talk about it again. But that could be a whole night of midweek is talking about that. But when we talk about the family of God, we're talking about the Christians that we live in community with. So y'all, right? But also our church family, our friends who are Christians that go to a different church, our family members that are Christians, right? The actual people in our lives that we share in common, faith in Jesus, right? And that's our lived family of God, right? We know intellectually that we have family members in China in the faith, but we might not meet them. But we, together, make up the family of God that we, a household, so to speak, right? That we share space and life with, right? But in the West, in the Western world, and specifically in America, like particularly in America, we have a different understanding and relationship with the idea of family than a lot of the world does, okay? A lot of us would say that we love our families, right? And I know there's all kinds of complicated relationships that you can have with family. But as a rule, most people would say, yes, I love my family. They're very important to me, right? Most of us would say that. But a lot of the world views family differently than we do. And they consider family even more important than we consider family, okay? And so we're going to talk about what it means to be the family of God tonight and why we as Americans might have a hard time understanding that, okay, but how we can overcome that. Because there's been all kinds of studies done, and recently one really comprehensive, the Dutch are really good at like long-term comprehensive studies. We're not very good at that, but the Dutch are for some reason very good at that. There's been this huge study that showed far and away, there was all these kind of dimensions of culture that they studied across the world. And far and away, America was the most individualistic country in the entire world. Like off of the map. Okay, so like if there's a spectrum of, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, right? There's a spectrum of culture. There's collectivism and individualism and everything in between, right? And if that's a spectrum, America's like over there, right? Okay, we're way more individualistic. And so Americans are kind of psychologically unusual from a global perspective, and we're like, yeah, we're awesome, we're smart, right? And the rest of the world's like, ugh, right? But we're kind of unique as a country, okay? And so this study came up with these dimensions of culture and how a specific culture like America expresses these things that other countries might do differently, okay? And so there's these elements that play out in any culture. So we're going to talk about individualism and collectivism. But I want to go through some of these things, okay? So stick with me. And if you're falling asleep, be like, stop. Just go on to the next thing. Okay, so there's the first category, okay, is individual. And just raise your hand if you want to say something about this. Individualism and collectivism. Okay, so this is what we're talking about tonight. So individualism, the analogy is like every person is like an atom that makes up a gas, okay? So like a gas that fills its container, and we're all floating around freely, okay? And the best thing that you can do in an individualistic culture is to become yourself, right? Right? That's part of what we as Americans value is I want to discover myself, I want to find out who I am, right? And I want to be my truest self, right? And we tend to value the individual over the group, right? And some of y'all have learned this in school. Collectivism is kind of a different worldview where everyone is an atom, but instead of in a gas, everyone is an atom in a crystal where they're meant to stay in a certain formation where they are, right? Where the whole thing holds itself up together, but they're not just floating around freely, okay? And the best thing you can do in a collectivist culture is to form into your group and uphold their values, right? They value family and group identity over the individual, generally, okay? So that's a generalization, and there's a book that a lot of this is based off that I read in school, so it's called Misreading Scripture with Individualist Eyes, and I would love for y'all to read it. I'm probably going to in a future project, have some of our church leaders read it. It's amazing. But it talks about how we read scripture differently because we're Americans and because we're in the West. Okay, so that's one thing. But then there's some other, yeah. Oh, sure. That's a good one. I like that. Yeah. 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 No, I like that. Yeah. Yeah. No, that's good. I like that. Well done. You're better than the Dutch guy that gave me that. But, right, the whole point is that we define ourselves. When you introduce yourself to someone, what do you say? Your name? What else do you say about you? What you do, your job, where you're from, right? In a collectivist culture, they do not start with those things, right? They start with their ancestry that is, like, not even living with them anymore, right? They start with who their family is, and eventually they get to who they are, right? Their family is how they identify themselves. We would not introduce ourselves as, "Hi, I'm Megan, son of Jim and Deborah," right? That's not what we identify ourselves as, right? Even if we're really close to our family. Okay, and there's a few other categories that they kind of all intermix here. So another core category is power distance. Okay, so how okay is a people group with challenging people in power? So America has a low power distance, meaning our whole thing is challenging power, right? We may respect somebody in power, but we're still, if we disagree with them, we're going to tell them. Right? That's kind of our whole shtick. Like the Boston Tea Party. Right? The things that we celebrate are kind of these things. Okay, so we have a low power distance. We're willing to speak back to power. Okay? And then there's this masculine versus feminine. So certain cultural traits that are kind of stereotypically gendered. So in a masculine culture, showing power gets you what you want. Gender roles are a little more defined. Masculine culture kind of created this idea of the grind. Like, I'm just going to, you know, I'm in the grind. Like, I'm going to get what I want if I just keep grinding hard enough, right? And then another one is uncertainty avoidance. Okay, so how okay is a culture with ambiguity? How important are rules? And America loves ambiguity, right? Because that means we can do whatever we want. We don't have to stick to these certain ways of doing things, right? We can skirt around the rules, right? Rules are only useful if we can, if they're like footholds on, yeah, yeah. We only want rules if they're going to get us where we're wanting to go, right? Yeah. So America doesn't love rules, right, unless they are helpful to us. Okay, and then there's only two more categories, and then we're going to get into the meat here. Short-term versus long-term orientation. Okay, so how does a culture think through problem-solving? How much do they consider the past? How forward-thinking are they, right? And so America is really short-term oriented. Okay, partly because we're a young country. We don't have that much history to think about, right? China's like, I have leagues of years to think through, right? We're a young country. So then we come up with temporary solutions instead of super long-term solutions in general, right? One of the things in this book is generalizations are always wrong and usually helpful, right? So we're going to say a lot of generalizations that don't apply all the time, right? And there are always cases where these generalizations are wrong, but they do help us understand culture, right? These large groups of people. And then finally, indulgence versus restraint. Okay, so is sexuality talked about and celebrated, or is it kept private? Indulgent cultures, so they would talk more about sex, but also they engage more in sports and in art and in leisure and these kinds of things, right? And so, obviously, America is a very indulgent culture, right? So these are the categories that they defined culture as in this long study, okay? And so a culture could be high in one thing but low in another, right? There's all kinds of different ways to land on these spectrums. So America isn't like the total extreme on all of these things. But in individualism, we are far and away the most individualistic, okay? And also, we're so far that way that even other individualistic countries are like, whoa. Because we tend to view other people as competition, right? That's kind of we wouldn't say that, but part of how Americans view other people is through competition, right? and it's kind of implicit in our minds. Like, you're working out next to someone and you're like, I'm going to turn up the treadmill like two things more, right? Or I'm going to do whatever, right? We compare ourselves to other people a lot. So that was a lot of words, okay? Did that kind of make sense, though, these categories of culture? So it should make us think about a few things. And there's a couple questions that I want you to discuss around tables, okay? So we've talked about individualism versus collectivism, right? How does our individualism as a country impact the way we understand family? Okay, that's a super loaded question. But with all that, collectives define themselves by their family. We don't, often. Most of their decision-making is based on what their family wants, their family values. We would say, well, my mom really wants me to do this, but I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what I want, right? So how does it impact the way we understand family? And then, an even harder question, that's why I gave you all the softballs to begin with, and now we're going to get into harder questions. How does our individualism in our culture impact the way we read the Bible? I realize you've only ever read the Bible as an individualistic person, so this is hard, but how do you think it could impact the way we read Scripture? Okay? Just come up with a few things, and then we're going to get back together and talk about these things. And so I'm sorry these are hard, but we're going to go through some examples of this. But so those two things, and then we're going to circle back up. Give me 8 minutes at max. Okay. Okay. In an effort to not be here till midnight, we are going to circle back up here. I'm sorry that I gave you huge questions and not 10 hours to talk about them. But, okay. What do y'all think about the first one? Just a few people. How does individualism impact the way we understand family? Yeah.
So one of the things we talked about was, and I'll just kind of summarize this by saying there's a lot of in the U.S. and I'm curious what it is like in other countries, but there's a lot of broken families.
Yeah.
Whether it's narcissism on my parents or alcoholism or drugs or single parent families. And so that impacts families a lot.
Yeah.
And so it kind of forces us apart.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's good. What else? Yeah.
For us, we discussed how overflow.
Yeah.
Like our culture, like for us, like we, our families immigrated here.
Yeah.
Recently.
Mm-hmm.
And then Sheena, she's African
American.
So we find like this kind of constant struggle internally of like.
Yeah. 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 Or like make sacrifices for your family, right? Is that, yeah. Totally. Yeah, yeah, totally, right? And that's what, when he says generalizations are always wrong and usually helpful, right? It's because there's cultural, Americans aren't monolithic, right? There's cultural subgroups that don't have the same experience with individualism, right? And so especially if you have like a parent culture, right? That's, that you've come from that's in addition to American culture, right? So Latino culture, Black culture, right? Those cultures aren't as individualistic as like stereotypical American culture is, right? But you're living in a collectivist or a more collectivist family in an individualistic culture, and those things are like, how do I navigate that, right? Yeah, my Dutch friend did talk about that. So he didn't not consider it, but yeah, that's a big deal. And it's hard to navigate those things because those are sometimes competing values. Yeah. I'm glad you said that. Yeah. What else? Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else on that one? I know it's a hard question. Because now a lot of this, right, what we're not saying is that individualism is bad and collectivism is good, or the opposite, right? We're comparing apples and oranges. Both taste good, right? Both are good fruits, right? But they're extremely different, right? What? Yeah, exactly, right? Exactly, right? And we would say, like, yes, way to go. Okay, homework for tonight is to go watch My Big Fat Greek Wedding, right? Yeah. That's awesome, yes. Right, because also, how many varieties of apples are there? A million, a bunch, right? We've recently just been eating more fruit, and we were like, I really like Cosmic Crisp, but there's also one that's like honeybee, right? There's all different kinds of apples, right? Now, are there also a million kinds of oranges and citrus in general, right? Now, there's some people. Yeah, right. So if, say, collectivists are citrus and individualists are apples, okay, for sake of, right? Now, there are grapefruits, which are related but not the same, right? There's huge variety among these generalized people groups that we're talking about, right? And there's times where both of those have come into a family or into an individual, and figuring out how that works is hard, right? But yeah, absolutely. There's variety and some combining truths, right, that we can glean from these things. But okay, anything else on this one? But point being, neither of these cultures are bad. They're what they are, right? There's pros and cons to both of them. And a lot of us as Americans would say, well, individualism is better because of X, Y, and Z, right? And collectivists would say, but collectivism is better because of X, Y, and Z, right? Right. Sure. Right. And that's true, right? So this isn't about, yeah, it's not just even, are you in a healthy family? And that's only possible in collectivist culture, right? There's strong and weak families in both. But it is different how we use family to make decisions, to define ourselves, to right, to tell our life story, right? Kind of the narrative that's happening in the back of our heads. Family might function differently in those things. But I think you're right, right? Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Sure. Sure. Yeah. Right. And that's what collectivists would, and part of, I would love for y'all to read this book, but we would draw boundaries differently than collectivists do too. That's part of the other thing is, right, how do we draw boundaries, right? We would, collectivists would say, if you, and again, generally, right, if we have this defining value or characteristic in common, then you're part of this group and we're going to draw a boundary around that thing, right? And that boundary would be pretty wide, right? They would probably draw that circle a lot wider than we would. Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Yeah, right. And it's just a different way of approaching things, right? There's pros and cons to both of these things. And like you said, extreme individualism, there's a lot of cons there. Just like super extreme collectivism, right? There's the further you go on any spectrum, you're getting into really dangerous territory on either end, right? And both extremes end up kind of making the same mistakes just in different ways, right? And so, yes, exactly, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and you're like, wait a minute, y'all are more similar than you think, right? Yeah. 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 And they would just frame that differently, right? And so can I give y'all, I'm not trying to brag, but one of my favorite memories from this summer also gives me an example of this. So we did a vacation that we've been saving for like 5 years, and we were really excited. So we were in the Mediterranean, and it was fun because I was reading this book for school, which is, it's talking about Mediterranean culture being collectivistic and the culture of the Bible is individualistic. The people groups that are in Scripture are largely collectivist cultures, right? And now, obviously, modern collectivism is different from ancient. Mainly Israel, but largely Mediterranean culture skews more collectivist. Right. And so I was reading this book while we were traveling through largely collectivist cultures, albeit modern ones, right? So we went to a winery, a grape farm, I don't know. We'll cut that out. I don't know. So we went to a winery in... Yeah, there you go. It was necessary. Okay. We went to a winery in Croatia. Okay. And Croatia is one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. But Croatia is an example of a collectivist culture with a ton of complexities, right? And we're going to stop making that caveat because it's just true for everybody, right? There's all these complexities here. But Croatia is collectivist. Okay, and so we go to this winery, and they kind of just present what they grow, right? Their varietals, all these things. And she starts out with, hello, this winery has been in my family since the 1500s, and I'm the 22nd generation of winemakers, right? And we were like, I don't even know, like, the second, that's a beyond crazy thing for me to think about, right? Yes. There was an assumption that she would continue the trade that her family had done since at that point, I don't want to be the one to stop the family trade. Like, well, since 1500s, but me and my, high aspirations had to ruin all that, right? So this is real in collectivist cultures, right? Now, modern collectivism is still different, right? But, yeah, right. Right. Sure, there's different, yeah. Yeah, right, and that's what, yeah. And that's why we're framing this, we're going to frame it in how do we understand the family of God that we are called to, right? Even though the texts that give us this are largely written to collectivist people, okay? But anyway, so this is real stuff in collectivist culture today. Family means a lot, okay? And it means something different to them than it does to us. Okay, so moving on. I'm sorry, we're not going to spend forever on this, but how do you think it impacts the way we read the Bible? That's a really hard question, and I'm sorry, but any thoughts? Do what? Sure. But if we're individualists, how does it change the way we read Scripture? Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Exegesis and eisegesis.
Okay.
Exegesis is when you read the Bible, you're trying to interpret what God is trying to say to you, versus eisegesis is what do you think your interpretation of the Bible is?
Sure. Yeah. 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 Coming at it from your own perspective versus letting the text speak to you. Right. Yeah. Yeah. So we would be more prone to eisegesis in some ways. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah. 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 No, it's hard, right? It's hard. Josiah, did you have something? Yeah. 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 Yeah, we tend to read certain passages more often or preach on them more often, right? Yeah. 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 There are very few times when Paul writes his letters, right? Especially to the First Corinthians, like those kinds of, to Ephesus. Most of the time, he's not saying, like, you, and he's talking to individuals. He's saying, y'all do this in love. Y'all, Texas version of this. You're right. Right. Almost every time, that's what he's saying, right? There are very few exceptions to that, okay? So, really quickly. Okay, let's consider the story of Joseph as we think through this, okay? Because we're going to wind down to, hopefully, how we can understand the family of God, which is something that we're called to, that we might have a harder time grasping as individualists. Okay, who can give us like a very quick Cliff Notes version of the story of Joseph? Like the highlights. Does anyone feel very confident in their Bible knowledge? Okay, yeah. So he was sold into slavery by his brothers. What then what happened? Yeah. Yeah, he kind of goes from slavery to the palace, right? Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. I know they kind of throw a twist in, right? Yeah. And then what happens at the end? Yeah. Okay. So, Cliff Notes version, and, you know, if you need to, like, flip through your Bible, that's okay. Okay, who is, this is going to sound like a dumb question, but I'm not trying to make it sound dumb. Who is the story about? Seriously. What? God. Okay. I like that answer, because that is correct. However, we're going to take God out. Yeah. Yeah, this, okay, so the story is about God, sure. But everything is about God, right? So, say this again, what? Joseph, right. Okay, Joseph and his family, right? But it seems like a stupid question because it feels obvious that the answer is Joseph, right? Okay, who is in the wrong in the story of Joseph? His brothers. Right, so normally, so we would say his brothers were the worst. Also, Joseph, like, not cool man, right? That's kind of our second person of, he wasn't great. Jacob's not great. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, good. Y'all are touching on some of this, right? But we would say his brothers are the first people that we think of as in the wrong, right? And we would say the story is about Joseph, mainly because I said the Joseph story is about who, right? I kind of led you to that one. Okay, so that's not incorrect, right? But it does show us that when we say the story is about Joseph, and who's in the wrong? His brothers. It's because we read that as individualists a little bit, right? Okay, so this book kind of gives an example of the whole story of Joseph. And so collectivists would say it's not a story about Joseph. They probably have different subtitles in their Bible, okay? The story is not about Joseph, but about Joseph's, and you said, right, Joseph's family, right? You're trying to, like, draw the circle a little bit wider, right? They would say it's not about Joseph. Yeah, his name is on the page more than everybody, but this isn't a story about Joseph. It's about Joseph's family, right? And they say it's a story about Joseph's family and how God reconciled them. And we would know that, right? It's not a story about how God took, and it's easy to say, oh man, Joseph was sold into slavery, but look how he rose through the ranks, and then he's in the palace, and then, oop, and then he went to prison. But then he comes out on top, right? And so it sounds sort of like an American reading of, like, rags to riches a little bit, right? It's easy to read that onto Joseph. Collectivists would be like, that is not what happened, right? So it's not a story about how God took Joseph from a down-and-out place into the palace. Collectivists would say it's a story about how Joseph angered his brothers, was arrogant, And then his brothers responded badly, and then Joseph becomes estranged from his family, right? And that is what's happening. But they focus on the estrangement more than we would, okay? And then some collectivists would say that Joseph is in the wrong. Like we said, we would always say his brothers are the worst, right? They're clearly the villains in the story. They're so mean to him, right? And we would say that they're the worst. But some collectivists would say, well, obviously they would start with Joseph. Why? No. Some would, well, yeah, we're going to get to that in a second. Some would start with Joseph because he was arrogant, right? He didn't treat his brothers the way he should have, right? But most would say Joseph, or I mean, God, Jacob. They all have J names. Okay. Why would Jacob be in the wrong? Jacob is Joseph's father, right? He's the patriarch of this family. Why is Jacob in the wrong? He's not even, like, in the story that much. He's, like, a little bit at the beginning, and then he's, like, an old man at the end, and they finally meet each other again, right? He's not in the story that much. I didn't understand anything.
What?
He's, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Kathy? Yeah. Right? And that's not just Joseph getting, like, a cooler Christmas present than his brothers, right? When he gives, although I was like, but when we read that, we're like, I would probably be Joseph and if I was in this family. Like, I want the cool coat, right? Right? So they would see it's obviously mainly Jacob's fault, right? Because he's the father of all these brothers, right? He's the patriarch of this family, and the idea of the household and patriarchs is a lot more important in collectivist cultures, right? Especially ancient collectivist cultures. Okay, he was the head of the household, so it would have been his job to sort this out. These are young dudes in this story, right? These are not like old men that should, I mean, they should know better, but still, right? So Joseph is, he's still really young. And so when the brothers got angry, Jacob should have raised his sons to care about one another better, right? But also he should have raised Joseph to not be arrogant and to rub it in his brother's face, right? And so giving Joseph this special robe wasn't just giving him a better gift. Okay, it was saying, what was it actually communicating? When Joseph got the cool coat, the Technicolor dream coat. when Joseph got that coat, say that again. It says he loves him more, absolutely. What else? Yes. What message that was unspoken was attached to that gift, though, in addition to both of those things are correct. Yeah, he's more special. So he's saying, you're the heir. Right? Now, this is also more important in collectivist culture than we are, because we, in individualism, we would say, well, whatever, Dad. I'm going to go make my own money. Who cares? Right? Now, collectivists read this, and this is like a jaw-dropping. We're like, oh, Joseph's the favorite son, and he got a cool present. And we miss this because we're individualists, right? But collectivists read this, and they're like, oh, no. This wasn't the right person to name as an heir, right? When he gives him this coat, he's saying, I'm giving you this inheritance, right? And now Joseph is really going to look like a villain because even though he's not the firstborn, right, but he's been given this gift to be made an heir. The expectation is whoever is given that gift of being in the heir is supposed to take care of the household with that money, right? And he makes it very clear, I'm going to not take care of you, but rub this in your face and taunt you and all of these things, right? While I get to stay in my comfy house in my special robe, you have to work out in the field, right? That's a big deal, right? Does that change the story a little bit? And going even further back, why does Jacob... Gosh, I'm going to mix all these up. Why does Jacob choose Joseph to be the heir? Yeah. So he's not the firstborn in the family. Normally, this would go to the firstborn, right? Which was Reuben, right? Reuben's like, well done. It's like you taught scriptures in college for 4 years, right? Better dust that off, right? So he's not the actual firstborn. But remember, Jacob had two wives. He loved Rachel. And he didn't love Leah. We, in scriptures, called her lazy-eyed Leah. Okay, poor Leah, right? So he skips over the sons he had through Leah. and he goes straight to Rachel, the wife that he loved, right? And so he's doing something pretty scandalous in this culture before the Joseph story even starts, right? This story of why Jacob is in the wrong, why Joseph is in the wrong, goes even further back before Joseph is even an adult. Yeah. Yeah, right. And there's this thread that we don't pick up on as quickly or assign as much significance to choosing the wrong person in birth order for to be an heir or to, right, when that birth order gets messed up, right, we say, oh, well, that sucks for that person, but tough nuts, whatever, you know, and we just kind of move on, right? That was a huge stinking deal, right? And so when we read the story differently, do you see how collectivists might read that a little differently and be like, oh, right, the message of the story of Joseph is not, well, you know, God took, because we read it as God really took care of Joseph, didn't he? That's true. But the story of Joseph is God has a communal salvation that he offered to them by reconciling them together, right? It's this picture of reconciliation before Jesus even comes on the scene, right? The climax of the story is not when Joseph gets promoted, right? It's when the brothers finally come back. It's when Jacob finally comes back, right? And they're all reconciled together again, right? Yeah. 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 Right. And so all throughout Scripture, I'm sorry if I'm taking you on a long journey that you didn't sign up for, but all of Scripture is using these collectivist values that we don't have in the same way to tell these stories that sometimes we miss out on things, right? Because, and not it's not that we're reading it wrong, it's that we're reading it from a different perspective, right? And so we need to continue to try to not fill in the gaps in Scripture with our individualism, but to ask more questions, right? Because we're not getting the point of the story in the way that the author intended it, right? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. But we, exactly. And that's what it's supposed to be, right? They're taking these collectivist values and that are largely informed by Scripture, right? And they're taking these values and they're telling this story, but they're twisting this collectivist. So like Jacob was not being a good collectivist patriarch, right? But that's not the first thing we see in that story, right? We're going to see that again with like Abraham and Hagar, or before this, right? Abraham and Hagar, it's another example, right? All of these stories are twisting these collectivist values and showing how, right, these sinful people in a collectivist culture are not living into the identity that God has for them, right? Yes. Right. Yeah. Yeah. No, he was a horrible dad. He had strengths, but that parenting was not one of them, right? Yeah. But he's... Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
So I think it's like that we need to think about like this perspective of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Right. Right.
And, you know, the tradition of having the oldest son, is that really a good choice? Because the
Collectivism, yeah. Right, exactly, right. And that's what, like we said, neither of them are, they're just what they are, right? And I think most of the time, now because scripture was largely written by collectivist people to collectivist people, right? It would be easy to read that and say, to draw that conclusion, right? But I think a lot of the time scripture is poking holes in the assumptions that collectivists make, right? And that's part of our point, right? We're missing something when we read scripture as individualists because there's just assumptions that we don't make. But scripture is also poking holes in some of these things. And I actually, in class, we got to do a Zoom call with the author, and he's amazing. And he was saying, right, there are certain scriptural things that collectivists understand better and can, like, get faster, right? And in terms of sanctification, that it's an easier step for them. And there are some that individualists are better at. So, like, forgiveness is easier among individualists, right? But understanding suffering in a communal way is easier among, but that's just an easier jump for collectivists to make, right? And so there's different ways that we read scripture, right? But I get what you're saying, yeah. 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 I'm looking at you because you read my notes and you clearly saw where. No, I'm kidding. No, yeah. Keep going. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. And so when it's easy to think that the idea of the family of God would be kind of easier for collectivists to grasp because family is just a little more of a presence in collectivist culture, right? Like extended family, like the boundaries are drawn a little wider, right? So it would be easy to think collectivists might grasp that quicker in the way that individualists grasp forgiveness quicker, but like you said, scripture is critiquing both of those cultures, right? And the body of Christ is exactly where I was going. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 12, it's a long passage, but stick with me, and then I will bless you to take leftovers home. But, 1 Corinthians starting in 12:14. Okay, we're just going to read through this. Okay. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired, including folks from individualist and collectivist cultures, right? If they were all one member, where would the body be? Which is a terrifying, like, horror movie image of, like, just one eye that's, like, huge, just moving around, right? Okay. Right? Yes, it's very Monsters, Inc. Okay. But now, there are many members but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which has lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And then I love this in verse 27. It's introducing a new thought, but it says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, right? So he's giving this body metaphor, which is part of like the Greco-Roman like rhetorical structure. That wasn't like a new metaphor for them, right? But it's perfect. And Paul like takes it and takes it a step further, because it was used to keep people in their place, kind of like some collectivist cultures do. And Paul uses it to say, no, you are all equally valuable. So a foot doesn't just have to remain a foot forever, but that you're all equally valuable and all equally deserving of honor in Christ, right? And so if we consider the metaphor of the body, okay, and as we're thinking through these things, how can individualists realize and experience the biblical vision of the family of God, right? That's what we're trying to do. Because it's easy for us to come to church and be a room full of individuals and then to go home, right? Even if we're going home to collectivist families, like, or have some more of that collectivist flavor in our homes, right? It's still easy to come as individuals and then leave, right? And that doesn't mean collectivists are naturally good at this. It does mean that we have to consider, maybe especially hard, how do we really live the biblical vision of the family of God, right? And so I think meditating on the body metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12 is part of that, right? And part of what we talked about in the 20s class last Sunday is part of why I think collectivists might get this a little faster than we do is because they have a stake in each other's lives, right? So the actions of one member in a collectivist group heavily impacts the lives of everybody else in the group, right? So, and this book is talking about like shame and honor and those kind of things, right? So if one member of that group does something shameful, then it takes down everybody else with them, right? Similarly, if someone achieves something, right, goes out and does something honorable, right, something that that is good and life-giving, all of the members, whether or not they contributed to that effort, all of the members of a collectivist society kind of claim that, right, and it raises the group up, right? So they have stake in each other, right? There's this interconnectedness that your suffering is my suffering, your shame is my shame, your honor is my honor, and your rejoicing is my rejoicing, right? And I think we can get there, albeit limping and struggling, right? And part of that is, like we were talking about last week in Ephesians, do we have a stake in one another's lives, as in, are we praying for one another, right? Because have you ever noticed, if there's someone that you're like, I don't really know if I like you, right? Or I don't know if I really want to be, yeah, I get where the family of God, but like, sit on the other side of the sanctuary, right? If you've prayed for them, does it change the way you think of them? Because now you have a spiritual stake in them, right? Now you've presented them before the Lord as a person of God made in the image of Christ, right? And that means something now, right? But also, so praying for one another helps us realize that, right? But also suffering with one another. It says, when one member suffers, all suffers, right? And you've all had, if you've ever had like a toothache, you feel miserable all over. It's not just like, well, I have this very specific pain, but everything else is fine. Like, your life is horrible when you have a toothache, right? Because everything just feels bad, right? Similarly, when one member suffers, coming alongside that person in suffering is significant. And then also rejoicing, right? And so how can we have a stake in each other? Does that make sense? Obviously, we're not going to figure that out entirely tonight because it's already 9:06. But I do think that the first way we do that is to pray for one another and to not just do that once. Okay, so to continue to pray for one another. Because the more we do that, the more we have a stake in how God moves in each other's lives, right? And their suffering becomes your suffering. And even more significantly for us, my suffering becomes y'all's suffering, right? And same with rejoicing, right? Okay, so all that being said, obviously we need to pray for one another, right? So we try to end this way at midweek. If you've never been with us before, we try to end with prayer, because this isn't like a worship service like a lot of things at church that we come to, but we do need to be praying, especially in light of this, right? So what I want us to do is pray for each other around tables, but also at least, not at most, but at least one more time later this week, I want you to present these prayer requests that you talk about around tables to the Lord in your own personal prayer time. Okay, so like around this table when you share prayer requests and then pray for one another. Later, I want Shana to pray for Annabella again. Okay, in your own personal prayer time. Does that make sense? And that's like a baby step forward into some of these things. Okay, so we're going to pray and then we're going to go and take leftovers because there's, it's like feeding the 5,000, but they didn't even have to multiply. It was just, there's a lot of food. Okay, so take stuff to go, but I want you to pray for each other around tables first. Okay.